Hallelujah. I am so thankful that we have that solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we find strength and stability in him, and he's able to keep us strong and keep us safe. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be opening to Luke chapter 5 to begin with, and the title of this message today is Strengthen Thy Brethren, Part 1. Part 1, because it is going to be a series, Lord willing, and the Lord actually gave me this message on Wednesday night while we were here singing Victory in Jesus, and all of a sudden this message came to me, and so I'm going to try to deliver it today. Strengthen thy brethren, and we are going to be looking at a man who was very, very important in the early church history. God used him mightily, and his journey is incredible. We're going to be talking about a man named Peter. And he was used so often by God in many mighty ways, and he was instructed, actually given special missions by the Lord Jesus Christ on multiple occasions. We're going to look at some of these in this message today, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 5 to begin with. We're going to start in Luke chapter 5. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the truth we find in thy word. We thank thee for the lessons we find in thy word. We thank thee for the grace and the mercy we find in thy word, the encouragement we find in thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us through thy scripture here today. We pray that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely. Help us to be inspired by the way that thou hast used this man, Peter, and the impact he has had even to this day. We pray, Lord, that thou would show us new and wondrous things from thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would open our understanding and give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. For we know that without thee we can do nothing, but we pray that thy spirit would lead, guide us, and direct us through every line and every verse. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us here today. Let thy spirit lead, guide, direct us in all things, and let there be no hindrances whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we look upon thy holy word. And we pray that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Peter, of course, is a very fascinating character in the Bible. He was a fisherman by trade. He had a brother named Aaron. And Aaron actually met the Lord Jesus Christ before Peter did. You might recall that story from John chapter 1, how John the Baptist was out preaching, and Aaron was listening to John the Baptist preach, and John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So, of course, Aaron went and followed the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the one that John the Baptist was pointing at. And, of course, Aaron went and told Peter, and that is how they were first introduced. Now, in this setting here in Luke chapter 5, This actually isn't the first time that Peter ever met Jesus. As we just talked about, that's discussed in the Gospel of John. But we're going to see what happens here in Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, Lake Gennesaret is also the same as the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And it was a body of water that had multiple names. It was well known for its fishing. In fact, Peter fished there, Aaron fished there. James and John also fished there along with their father, and they had kind of a partnership, and it was likely sort of a family business too. They all worked together, so 4 out of the 12 disciples that would be called were actually fishermen by trade. So there they were at the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, and Jesus came, and people came to hear Jesus preach because he was preaching in a way they'd never heard before. His words were with power and authority. They'd never heard anything like it. You know, they'd gather in the synagogues and you'd have the ministers bring out the scrolls and they would be read. But they would just go through the motions. There was really no power there. Jesus, when he taught, he had power and authority, and he had insights that they had never heard before. The way he put the pieces together was unlike anything they had ever experienced. So it was a marvel to hear Jesus speak. And so in this situation here, we see that there were a number of people who did come to hear Jesus speak. Verse 2 tells us, "And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Now, Simon, that's also Peter. He was later named Peter by the Lord because Peter means stone. He's sometimes called Cephas, which means rock. And we're going to look at how that came about, too, a little further on in this message. But this was Peter's boat, and Jesus was, he went into that boat to teach the people, maybe to put a little bit of distance between him and the crowd, and also the water might help his voice carry a little bit. They didn't have microphones like we do today. But he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, continuing on, let's see what happens and how the Lord uses this event to really start the transformation process in Peter. "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now I know that that word looks like draught or draught, but it's actually pronounced draft. It's an old English word that means a drawing or pulling, and sometimes when you see it in scripture, it can also mean a drain or a sink or a privy. But this, in this case, this draft was a drawing or pulling of fish. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and he'd had a bad night. He hadn't caught anything. Verse 5 tells us, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." He had a bad night, didn't catch a single fish, and he had tried all night long. Him and his partners, they couldn't catch anything. But his response here was a response to faith. Now, obviously, Peter here is reacting to the teaching that Jesus had just done, and he was moved by it so much so that even though he had caught nothing all night, he wasn't going to give up because Jesus told him, let down your net again. And because he obeyed, that's why he experienced the miracle. He could have easily given up and said, oh, this is pointless. There's no reason to do this. I didn't catch anything. Why would I catch something now? But verse 6 tells us, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. All of a sudden, they caught so many fishes that the net broke. The net could not hold them all. And Peter was stunned by this, or I guess you could call him Simon here, as his name change hadn't occurred yet. But he was stunned by this. Verse 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink." Well, how many fish were there? It doesn't tell us exactly, but it must have been a lot, because they filled two ships, and both of them started to sink. Now, verse 8 tells us, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And really, he was feeling the contrast of his own efforts versus when the Lord helped him. And sometimes it seems like we're just spinning our wheels and we can't accomplish anything. Sometimes it seems like we're toiling in vain and nothing is happening. But when the Lord helps you, that's when you start to see things change. That's when you start to experience miracles in your life. And he realized, this is a very important realization, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But the wonderful thing about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is someone being a sinner was never a reason for him to depart or abandon that person. And that's a huge contrast with the Pharisees, who didn't want to be around sinners. But Jesus came to pull sinners out of their sins. He came to find a lost sheep, and he came to change lives. Now, how are you ever going to reach a sinner if you refuse to even talk to them? Now, sinners need help. And he realized and acknowledged his sins here, and he felt like he didn't deserve to be in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord was not going to depart from him. On the contrary, the Lord was about to call him for a much higher purpose. Verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's telling them, "I have a more important job for you. You're going to catch men." He is a man who was called by the Lord for a mighty purpose. And this is where he was first called to that purpose. Him and his brother Aaron and James and John, his partners. Verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Well, now that's pretty bold. That was their livelihood. But they forsook their ships, they forsook their nets, they forsook everything they had on their boats to go and follow Jesus. Oh, the transformation was about to begin. Peter's life was never going to be the same after this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Now we know that Peter was called for a special purpose in the verses we just read, called to be a fisher of men. Now we're going to see in Matthew chapter 16 that he is given another very important mission. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it tells us, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, this is still a relevant question, even in 2025. You can ask people, who do you think Jesus is? And some might say, well, you know, he's a historical figure. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. And then some knuckleheads these days try to claim that he didn't even exist, despite the historical record that proves otherwise. But people might have a variety of different answers, so it's still a relevant question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, "And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Well, now, this is silly, because John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ, And there were many witnesses to that, so there's no way that Jesus could be John the Baptist, as they were together in the same spot in previous times. But he was not Elias, and he was not Jeremiah. He was Elijah and Jeremiah. He wasn't just one of the prophets of the Old Testament brought back to life. You can see here there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus was. They heard him speak. They knew his words had power. They saw his miracles. They marveled at his miracles. They saw him cast out devils. They marveled at that. And he even raised the dead. But very few had an understanding of who Jesus Christ truly is. And yet this was something that was revealed to Peter. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love this. There's no hesitation whatsoever. Peter immediately answers, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, it is important that we all know this and understand this. Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a rabbi. But he is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't come up with that on his own. It was revealed to him by the Lord. It was revealed to him by God, this knowledge of Jesus' identity. So if you know who Jesus is, thank the Lord for it, because he's the one who revealed it to you. Ever wonder why there are people out there who just can't seem to understand this, the true identity of Jesus Christ? It's because it has not been revealed to them from heaven. But we know who he is, and if he asked us this question, we'd be able to answer the same way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. He gives him this name, Peter. It means stone or rock. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what is the foundation of the church? This revelation that Peter had from heaven, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before you can have a church, there has to be an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation. And he gave him a name, Peter. And what did he say? And upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, upon this revelation of my true identity, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Interesting here, the way this is worded, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, people might look at this verse and think of that as a defensive posture. But actually, it talks about the gates of hell. In other words, it really is offensive. Whereas, as the church, we attack the gates of hell, and it shall not prevail. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gave him this special mission. He gave him the keys of the kingdom. And that's how you kind of got that sort of legend that he's the one in charge of the gate up there in heaven. And then you see St. Peter, the first thing you do when you first get there, you know. But the Bible never actually says that he's there at the gate in heaven. That's just kind of an assumption. And he based it on the fact that he was given the keys of the kingdom. But see, this was a very important thing that had just occurred. Jesus gave him the keys of the kingdom. And later on in his life, he used those keys. He used them in Acts chapter 2 when he preached at Pentecost, preaching to primarily Jewish people. But he also used those keys to open the door to salvation to the Gentile people as well in Acts chapter 10. You see, he was given a very special mission, and it was all built on the foundation of this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, Jesus gave Peter this special mission, and the devil was very much aware of that. The devil desired to destroy Peter because he thought if he could destroy Peter, he could destroy the church. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be starting with verse 31. Of course, the events in this chapter occurred right before Jesus was taken and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here, the Lord Jesus is going to reveal something to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31 tells us, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And contextually, this is very interesting too, because what were they just talking about? Jesus had told his disciples that someone was going to betray him. And so they were asking, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you, Jesus? And of course, they were very upset over this revelation that someone was going to betray Jesus. But based on that context and what was just discussed immediately prior to these verses, I just have a feeling that the devil had wanted Simon Peter to be the one who betrayed Jesus. But the devil could not have him. Why? Because Jesus prayed for him. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that's where I took the title for this message. What's interesting about this verse is Peter, though he was a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been with Jesus. He had seen many miracles. He had been there during the transfiguration. He'd seen the dead raised, Jairus' daughter. He was in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very close to him. And despite that, he was not converted yet. But Jesus is also informing him in this statement that he would be. You see, Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, knew the end from the beginning. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter, here in his mind, he thought, I would be willing to follow Jesus even in death, even in prison. I'd do anything for Jesus. But notice here in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus knew that was going to happen too. He was going to deny that he knew the Lord Jesus three times. And of course, that was very sad. But a denial is not as bad as a betrayal. And I do believe that the devil wanted Peter to betray Jesus. He wanted to sift him as wheat. Verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Scrip there can refer to a little wallet that they would use to carry their money and so forth for transactions. And here this is an unusual instruction. He's saying, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Of course, there wasn't actually going to be time to do any of that. Verse 37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Well, here this verse is quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And the reason Jesus told his disciples to go out and buy swords is because in so doing they were going to look like transgressors because they had those swords. It would give them that appearance. Verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And amazingly enough, those swords, or at least one of them, would play a role in a very powerful miracle as well. We'll see what happens as we continue on here. But verse 39 tells us, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now some of the other Gospels give you a little more detail. In Matthew chapter 26, it informs us that Peter, James, and John were closer to Jesus than the other disciples at this event in the garden, and they fell asleep too while Jesus went and prayed. Jesus praying in agony, knowing full well what he was about to do, knowing that he was going to bear the weight of all our sins. He who had never experienced sin before in his life, just imagine how dramatic that weight must have felt when he was on the cross of Calvary. He lived a sinless life. He had never known the pain or the shame or the guilt of sin, and all of a sudden he was going to have to bear it for all of us. And yet he did it so that we could be saved from our sins. But he was going to pray first. He took Peter and James and John, his inner circle, a little closer with him. The others kind of stayed back a further distance. But it tells us in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, his flesh would have desired a way out of what he had to do, but he also knew that he had to do it. And in so doing, he surrendered his will fully and completely to God. Not my will, but thine be done. And sometimes in your life, you might be in situations where you have to do something that maybe you don't want to do. But just pray and tell the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Surrender your will to God and he'll help you. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You know, this can happen too. You could be in such agony and in such distress that you would actually sweat drops of blood. And that's what happened to Jesus here. But after praying for a while, he went to check on his disciples and he found them sleeping. Sleeping for sorrow. Now, sorrow, it can be strange. It's something that can keep you up all night, or it's something that can actually put you to sleep, and in this case, it put them to sleep. He found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And yes, we need to make sure that we are vigilant, that we are watching, that we are praying, so that we can overcome temptation, because there's going to be a lot of it in this world. Verse 47, and when he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now at this time, in this ancient time, it was a common greeting. It was almost kind of like a handshake. You would greet someone with a kiss, usually on the cheek. And that's why in some of the epistles, too, you see instructions to greet one another with a holy kiss, things like that. It was kind of a customary thing, which was about the equivalent of a handshake. But here we see Judas greeting Jesus, but it's a greeting of betrayal, betraying him with a kiss. Verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Notice that Jesus was the one who had mentioned those swords earlier, and they had two. Obviously, one of those swords ended up in the hands of Peter. Let's look at what happens here. They ask a question, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Well, no, because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. But before Jesus could even answer that question, Peter took the sword and he smote the ear of a servant of the high priest. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now we know that that was Peter, because in Matthew chapter 26, it tells us that it was Peter who strikes the servant's ear. And in John chapter 18, it identifies the name of the servant. His name was Malchus. But what's remarkable about this is that Jesus, in his mercy and grace, even though he was in the process of being betrayed, he was about to be arrested and hauled off and put on trial in a Sanhedrin court, and then brought before Pilate and then crucified and put to death, even though he knew all of that, he still took the time to heal this man's ear, this servant of the high priest who had no loyalty or affection whatsoever for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That was also an act of mercy for Peter. Because if the Lord Jesus hadn't done this, Peter probably would have been in big trouble. You don't just smite the servant of the high priest and get away with it. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Oh, they should have had many opportunities to take him before. He was often in public, teaching out in public in massive crowds, also in the synagogues. It's not like he was hid away. But this was their moment of darkness. This was their hour. You see, they couldn't take him until this moment because they weren't allowed. It's not that they didn't want to, they couldn't. Verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now bear in mind here that Peter had just chopped off Malchus's ear. Malchus had been healed. Thank God for that. And I'm sure Malchus was deeply impacted by that. You know, if you're touched by the Lord Jesus, you're going to be impacted by that one way or the other. And you can't experience something like that and not be impacted by it. So I'm sure Malchus never forgot what happened either. Who knows? It's possible that Malchus may have even become a Christian. We don't know. But Peter was following afar off, Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Now what gets very interesting about this is if you look at the account in Mark chapter 14, it tells us that this maid or this servant girl was a maid of the high priest, which means she would have known Malchus. And I'm sure Malchus had reported what had happened. So really what this maid was saying, this is the one. Not only was he with Jesus, but he had cut off Malchus's ear. And that explains in part why Peter was so afraid in the moment. He could have been arrested, put on trial, thrown in prison, or even put to death for what he had done to Malchus. So he was driven by fear to deny that he even knew the Lord Jesus. This man was also with him, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And interestingly enough, if you read the account in John chapter 18, it tells us that one of the accusers was also a relative of Malchus. So he was being accused by people who knew Malchus personally. And you start to gain a clearer insight as to why he denied the Lord Jesus on this occasion. In fact, in John chapter 18, verses 25 through 27, it tells us, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. That's the account in John. So one of his accusers was also a kinsman to Malchus. The other, a servant girl who knew Malchus personally. She was a servant of the high priest, and the male was also a servant of the high priest. So they would have worked together. But in verse 57 in Luke 22, it tells us, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Oh, the cock crew, that announcement went forth. And then in verse 61, it's going to tell us that Jesus looked back at Peter. You see, Jesus knew everything that was about to happen. Peter had previously said that he would go to prison for Jesus, he would die for Jesus, but then the moment came. And he was so driven by fear after what had happened in that garden with that sword and with Malchus that he denied the Lord 3 times. But the good news is that Jesus had prayed for him.
Amen.
That his faith would fail not. He wasn't converted yet, but he would be. This was not going to be the end of the story for Peter. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, he was so ashamed of what he had just done. He was so driven by self-preservation and fear of perhaps himself being imprisoned or worse after what had just happened in the garden. He was so driven by fear that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, simply knowing Jesus Christ or even being a follower of him wouldn't have necessarily been considered a crime at the time. But after what had happened in the garden, that actually was a crime. He had assaulted a man and cut off his ear. But this was not going to be the end of the story for Peter. He repented of his denial, and the Lord was merciful. The Lord still had a purpose for Peter. Peter was going to do amazing things for the cause of Christ. Let's look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we're going to start with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as Lake Gennesaret, and the same as the Sea of Galilee. This was that same lake or sea where Jesus had first called Peter to be a fisher of men. But what's occurring here is after the crucifixion had taken place, it's after Jesus had gone to the grave, after he had been buried in the tomb, and after he rose again after 3 days and three nights. The resurrection had already occurred, and Jesus had come to once again to show himself to the disciples, this being yet another occasion where he did so. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Of course, Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were all professional fishermen by trade. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. You see, Peter didn't really know what to do with himself. He wasn't sure what was about to happen. He knew that Jesus was alive, but he wasn't sure what his mission was now. So he thought, I'm just going to go back to my old career. I'm going to go back to fishing. But he wasn't going to be a fisherman anymore. Instead, he was going to fish for men. He was going to be a fisher of men. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Well, they weren't really sure what to do either, so they thought, well, we'll go with them. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Does this sound familiar? You see, in Luke chapter 1, right before Jesus called Peter for his special mission, he had been out fishing all night and didn't catch a thing. And you have to be certain that all of these events that took place in John chapter 21 were going to be reminders of everything that had happened with him and Jesus, how he first came to be called by Jesus, and the missions that Jesus put him on. I'm sure he started to remember all of that when things started to change in this chapter, when the miracles started to happen again. He was out all night. They caught nothing. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. He would have been standing at quite a distance. They weren't sure who that figure was over on the land, seemingly waiting for them. And how often is Jesus there waiting for us and we don't even realize that he's there? Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. There were at least, you know, three professional fishermen in this group. It doesn't specifically mention Andrew here, but he may have been there too, and they didn't catch any fish. I don't know, it kind of makes you wonder. They were professional fishermen, but how good were they at their jobs? So Jesus asked them, children, have ye any meat? And he already knew the answer. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Oh, just as it had been in Luke chapter 5, Jesus here was reminding them of that same miracle that started it all. Verse 7, Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. John would have remembered too. He was there that first time in Luke chapter 5. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I don't think he was completely naked. He maybe wasn't wearing a shirt. He was partially naked, but it tells us that he girded his fisher's coat unto him, and he cast himself into the sea. He didn't even want to wait to row to shore. He was eager to see Jesus, so he just dove right in. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. 200 cubits is about the length of a football field without the end zone, so about 100 yards, in case you were wondering. They're about a football field away. And they were dragging. It took a while. It took them longer because they were dragging all those fish. Dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Well, now that's a contrast to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, when they had that miraculous catch of fish, what happened? The net broke. But here, the net held. The net did not break, even though there were 153 fishes, signifying that the Lord was going to be with them on their mission. And that number, 153 fish, that's very specific. What does that show us? It shows us that the author of this book, John, was definitely an eyewitness account. He was there. He had an exact count of the fish, 153. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And you know what? This occasion here where Jesus fed them with bread and fish probably reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000. But in that case, he took a few fish, a few loaves, and fed a multitude. And here he's taking a whole lot of fish and feeding a few. You see, the Lord has more for us than we could ever need. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, the same thing that he had called him in Matthew 16, Simon bar Jonah, which means son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You know, I used to read this chapter and think that when Jesus asked this question, he was talking about the other disciples. Lovest thou me more than these? But it occurred to me that in all likelihood, Jesus was actually probably talking about the fish. Because that was his career. That was his livelihood. That's what he did professionally. And Jesus, what he's really asking him is, are you willing to give all of that up to do the job that I have for you? Are you willing to give up being a fisherman so that you could be a fisher of men instead? Lovest thou me more than these? I mean, that was a miraculous catch. They had 153 fish there, plus the ones that Jesus already had before they got there. There was a lot of fish. Do you love me more than your job, more than your livelihood, more than your passion? That's what he's really asking him. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You see, he had a special job for Peter. And notice here, the first time he says this, what does he say? Feed my lambs. A lamb is a baby sheep. That refers to the young, newborn Christians. You feed the lambs, and as you keep feeding the lambs grow stronger and become sheep. Verse 16, he saith to him, again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see, this time, it's not lambs, it's sheep. He asked him twice. Is he just being repetitive here, or is there a reason for this? Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Why was he grieved? Because he knew exactly what Jesus was doing. You see, Peter had denied the Lord three times, which is precisely why Jesus asked him this question three times. Lovest thou me? And he said, and he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And really, this is beautiful because this shows that he was forgiven for denying him three times. The Lord asked him this question three times and gave him this very specific mission, really undoing that denial of Jesus. And he was never going to deny Jesus Christ again. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. By what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And Jesus here is informing Peter that one day you're going to give your life for the cause of Christ, just as he said he would, by the way, in Luke chapter 22. He said he'd be willing to die for Christ, and one day he did. But before that ever happened, he had a special mission. He was going to be there in those early chapters of the book of Acts to open the door to salvation, having the keys to the kingdom. Many miracles would be wrought, hearts would be changed, people would repent, they would come to the Lord. Salvation would be brought to thousands of people. And he would even later go on to write 1st and 2nd Peter, inspiring books, which, by the way, strengthened the brethren very much.
Yes, amen.
So what did Jesus tell Peter in Luke 22? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that would be his mission from this time forward, to strengthen the brethren. He was a pillar in the early Christian church, very important. And God used him mightily to strengthen the brethren, and he's still using him, even to this day, to strengthen the family of God. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter's asking, well, what's John going to do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, he's telling Peter, don't worry about what John's going to do. Just follow me, and I'll lead you. And that's exactly what happened. He was led by the hand of God. He was used so mightily. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue this series and look at some of the ways that Peter was used to strengthen the brethren. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the strength that we find in thy word. We thank thee for the examples we find in thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us. We pray, Lord, that we would never forget thy word and what we have learned here today. But we pray, Lord, that it would continue to mold, shape, and perfect us. We thank thee, Lord, for the story of redemption for the Apostle Peter. We thank thee, Lord, that he was so mightily used and is still strengthening the brethren even to this day. We pray, Lord, that we would be inspired by this story to follow thee more closely, to always be obedient to thy will, to walk with thee in the faith. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with thy people and bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing. And we just have to turn to number 20, right? And sing Come and Dine. Number 20, Melodies of Praise. Jesus has a table spread.
Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.